One of the funnest things you can say in the right circumstances, the most joyful thing you can do is say, "I told you so." Now, not always, because sometimes those "I told you so's" come in the midst of very difficult times, but sometimes it's just the right combination of thing you warned them against and consequences that aren't too bad that you get the joy of a good "I told you so. I knew that was going to happen. I told you, cakes have eggs in them. Look at this. This is like maybe a brownie. I told you so." Sometimes, though, you can be the one on the receiving end of it. And that never feels great, does it? Sometimes you know that an "I told you so" is coming before it gets there. That you realize that things have gone wrong and a bad day is coming. Things are going to be difficult. Maybe you broke something. And you know at some point the owner is going to realize it. And being an honest person, you're going to have to fess up. Maybe this happened to you as a kid, out playing ball in the backyard, and you broke a window, but it happened when your parents weren't home. And so you had to decide, well, how do we respond to this? Can we just close the curtains real tight and hope they don't notice? Maybe when it gets to winter, they'll suddenly wonder why there's such a draft. We'll say, "I don't know. We haven't been in the backyard for months." Or maybe you get ready for it. You go throughout the house and you clean up everything just right. You make your parents' favorite little snack. So when they get home from work, there's something ready for them. And they come in the door and you say, "Oh, Mom, Dad, we love you so much. We've been missing you. It's so glad you're here. Look, we've made you some cookies. Sit down, eat. Here, let me rub your feet. Is anything going on?" "No, nothing that really comes to mind. Oh, we played a little bit. We had some fun. I think a window broke. We watched TV." "Just the normal." "The third thing? Watch TV? Before that, played outside. Was it the window broke? Was that the one?" "Oh, yeah. Things are going to be hard, aren't they?" Or to get home real late and know that you are going to be grounded. You're not going to see any of your friends again for a while. Maybe you had that experience as a teenager, going out and using your newfound freedom and telling your friends as you were leaving a party way too late, "I'm not going to see you guys for a while. The car is going to be taken away for sure. I'm not sure I'm going to make it to school tomorrow. Things are going to be bad." Even as an adult, you can't always escape that. Maybe not because someone else is punishing you, but just because you know that a rough time is coming. "You know, I was looking. I don't think we've paid our taxes in 3 years. Something is going to happen to us. How late can you be in amending your tax returns before the government starts asking questions? Or those flashing lights in the rear view mirror? I know just what I was doing. I know what paperwork I don't have in my car. This could be bad." Or even just, "You know, the repair I made about a year ago, I don't think I did it right. Things are falling down." Knowing that a bad time is coming, that something difficult is happening, and worst of all, it's our own fault. Whether you're on the receiving end of it or you're the person who is standing by, maybe with an "I told you so" loaded up and ready to go and wondering, "Well, let's just see how much they're really suffering before I say anything. If they seem like they're handling it pretty well, then I'll say it. If they're crying every night, then maybe I'll let it slide. I'll bring it up in a few years. Once they seem to be over it, you know, when you were doing that repair, I told you, one screw's not going to hold this together. And you said, well, that's all we have. No need to run to the store. And so your house collapsed. And I didn't want to say at the time, but I did tell you. What do you do as a follower of Jesus when bad times come on you and when they come on the people around you? We are in an interesting chapter in Daniel chapter 4. A story that really Daniel doesn't play a huge role in, although he delivers some of the explanation here. But really, this is the story of Nebuchadnezzar. So we're going to read this. It's a little bit of a long chapter, but we'll read the story and see what God has in store for us as we reflect on it. Daniel chapter 4. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me, so I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last Daniel came in before me, who was named Belteshazzar after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, Chop down the tree, and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves, and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it, and the birds from its branches. But leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him. And let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdoms of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw. And you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong so that its top reached to heaven and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heavens lived. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, Chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." Immediately, the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your power and your majesty. We ask that today, through this account, you would stir us up. Work on our hearts and on our minds that we would know you and your glory. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Here we have the story of Nebuchadnezzar gone mad. The warning that comes through a dream, the interpretation given, and then the dream fulfilled. It's an interesting account. And it's interesting that in the historical records of this kingdom, if you go back and you try to see the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, there exists a large gap in the records. A big gap of years where it seems like nothing really happens in Babylon. Where there is nothing else that Nebuchadnezzar is doing, no business that's going on, no wars to fight. A time where Nebuchadnezzar just stops hanging out, apparently. What are we to make of these bad years that Nebuchadnezzar faces? Of course, in this case, through the dream itself, the angel that appears in the dream, and through the interpretation of Daniel, we are given the main point of all of this. In verse 17, the sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. Nebuchadnezzar was not greater than God. We are not greater than God. Nebuchadnezzar had every advantage of the time. He was king of the known world. His empire expanding and expanding. He had even conquered Judah, and the people of God had been shipped off to exile under his authority. And for the people of Judah, for Daniel and those who had come with him, and for Nebuchadnezzar, this reminder was immediately needed. Even though this has happened, even though the people are in exile, even though Nebuchadnezzar was eager to play it as his God conquering the gods of the lands around him, he was not greater than God. His idols had no power. God is the one who determines the kingdoms of man and gives it to who he wills and can put the lowliest of men over it. Nebuchadnezzar was not greater than God. Now, in one sense, not being the emperor of the world, I am perhaps not tempted to the same extent that Nebuchadnezzar was. I don't know if you've ever been in that role of emperor of the world. If you have, no one's mentioned it to me. But that doesn't mean that we don't face that same temptation in our own ways. Because each of us is given a measure of authority in our own life. Each of us must come face to face with that own temptation that we have to hold ourselves up and say, in this spot, at this time, I am in charge. I know what's going on. And although usually we are self-aware enough not to say, and this is for my glory and my majesty, I plant this tomato. At the same time, is that a place where you have chosen to rely on yourself? The truth is, God knows more about tomatoes than you do. When you plant your garden, do you pray for wisdom? When you're putting in your irrigation line, do you ask God to bless the work you are doing, knowing that he is truly in charge? Or do you say, you know what, God, I've got this one. You can take it easy. I can handle planting these flowers myself. And when they are growing, then I will rejoice in what I have done. And in so many other places in our life. But it is so easy to step forward into that place of giving ourselves glory. The bigger your realm becomes, the more successful you are, and the more people around you who are saying, great job, the easier it can be to say, oh, yes, I did do a great job, didn't I? A little bit more glory and I will be content until tomorrow. But we are not greater than God. For Nebuchadnezzar, it took this miraculous work for him to learn that message, the dream that comes, the tree that grows, acknowledging the greatness that he did have, and yet it was cut down. That he was not above the Most High God. A reminder for us to look out in our lives and take inventory. Are there places in your life that you are not relying on God? That you are lifting yourself up, that you fail to give God the glory. If there are, this should be a warning to you. A warning not that you'll be living like a cow for 7 periods of time, but to remember who God is and who you are. But there is another side to this as well. Because we see not just the story of Nebuchadnezzar, but in the midst of it, Daniel and what he does. Daniel, who comes to interpret the dream. And you see this interesting intro to the interpretation. In verse 19, he is dismayed for a while. His thoughts alarm him. When the king asks him to speak, he starts with this. My Lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. It's an interesting response to the emperor who has conquered your land, who has taken you into exile. And again, says something similar at the end. Let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may be, perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. You would think this would be a time of rejoicing for Daniel and the people of Judah. The evil emperor gets what's coming to him. But that's not how he responds. It's not how we should respond when God is moving against people around us. Because we want people to escape the wrath of God. We want people to escape God's wrath. Even those who are our enemies, even those who have stood against God and his people, we want them to escape the wrath of God. Daniel wants to see Nebuchadnezzar blessed by God. That he brings that warning. He gives that advice because he does not want to see him come under the wrath of God. There are places in Scripture where people call out for God to make his wrath known. That where evil endures, God will act. And there is a judgment that is coming. For us today, as we talk to the people around us, I think it'll be a very rare day when someone shares a dream with you and you say, you know what? God's actually going to do something pretty soon here against you. But every day, whenever you go out in this world and speak to people, remember that God has revealed a judgment that is coming. Not on that individual for a short period of time, but an eternal judgment that is coming in this world. That God's wrath is real and it is coming. In the daily life that we have, there can be a temptation, especially when we see people engaged in sin, working against the kingdom of God, to rejoice a little in that wrath that we know is coming. And there is a glory that comes from God's wrath rightfully being poured out. But at the same time, we are called in the mission that God has sent us on, not to hopefully proclaim as Jonah did, you are all going to die and I want to sit back and watch it happen, but God's wrath is real, and there is a way to escape it. For Nebuchadnezzar, he was given that instruction. Maybe just stop being so full of yourself. Lower yourself. Care for those that you oppress. Turn away from your sin. This doesn't have to happen. We want to see people escape the wrath of God. Even our greatest enemies, those who have vexed us the most. If love your enemies means anything, then the first thing it means is that we want good for them. That when hard times come, when people bother you, when they have hurt you, we still want them to escape the wrath of God. We want them to escape not by some loophole or some trick, but by the same way that we have escaped the wrath of God. God's power poured out in the blood of Christ. The one who did not deserve that wrath, who did not deserve to die because he committed no sin, and yet laid down his life and rose again, offering us new life. And what a rejoicing it would be for your enemy, for the most evil people you can think of, to instead turn and receive that grace. What a blessing it would have been for the kingdom, for the people of Judah in exile, if Nebuchadnezzar responded to the warning of Daniel. I said, that's a good idea. The dream seems pretty important. I don't like the taste of grass. So sure, I'll be kind to those I've oppressed. I will turn from my sins. We will move to righteousness, to praise the Most High God. The third thing we see is that Nebuchadnezzar does not escape the wrath of God, and yet he is offered grace. There comes a moment. At the end of this time, in verse 34, he lifts his eyes up and his reason returns and he blesses the Most High. That he has realized, emperor of the world though he is, driven mad and living as an animal, maybe, just maybe, there's someone more powerful out there. Did you notice something about this chapter, though? Unlike most of scripture that we have, unlike even most of Daniel, this is a section written by Nebuchadnezzar. This is not Daniel's account of the story. It's not Daniel saying, you wouldn't believe what happened to the emperor. This is Nebuchadnezzar saying to all the people, the nations, the languages that dwell, it seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. It's still unclear, reading through these accounts and through the history of Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar, how much he truly understood and to what extent he may have converted to really following the Most High God. But when grace was given him, when the kingdom was restored to him, he did get one thing right, because he rejoiced in the grace of God. He rejoiced in the work that God had done. And we are called to that same rejoicing. A fuller rejoicing, because we are saved not just from periods of time living in the wilderness, but from the ultimate judgment. From that separation from God. We are blessed incredibly with his grace in new life. A life that I truly believe is meant to start here and now, as we are transformed in the way we live, as the Spirit of God is upon us, as we are strengthened in everything that we do, as we are sent out as his people into this world. That all of these are to be moments of rejoicing. That in fact, those tendencies that we have to rejoice in those good things, to rejoice in a garden that is growing well, in a meal that is well prepared, in success in our professional life or in children that we rejoice in the presence of. Those are causes for rejoicing, but they're not made for us to receive the glory ourselves, but to point to the glory of God. To rejoice in his grace, knowing that he directs the path of this world, that things could have been very different, and whatever blessing you are enjoying today did not have to come to you. But God's grace has come. We rejoice in it. We make it known that in Scripture we receive this chapter of Nebuchadnezzar, the foreign king, conqueror of God's people, enemy in many ways, and yet he writes a note. I thought it was good for you to know what the Most High God has done for me. So then, we who've been blessed even more, who know even more of the story, who received this gospel message, who have a hope that we are looking forward to, not just for what has already been given to us, but for eternity ahead. How much more should we be people who rejoice in God's grace, who proclaim that work, who are eager to announce what God has done for us? If there are places where you are relying on yourself too much, where you are failing to give glory to God, examine yourself and turn from them. Acknowledge God's role in every blessing, every detail of your life. And then be eager to share his grace, his mercy. Those personal stories of what God has done for you. And not just leaving it at that, but the story of Jesus. God's grace for this world. We do not desire to see anyone under the wrath of God, but to see new life, grace poured out. Amen? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness, your mercy, your grace upon us. You have wisdom when we lack it. You are strong where we are weak. And yet we pray that your Spirit, your power would be upon us, and that you would send us out for your purposes, and that you would use even this humble gathering, that you would use us to further your kingdom, to proclaim your love, your grace, the truth, and the good news of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.